Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Ephesians chapter 6 and then Malachi chapter 4, we are wrapping up our series, Bring It Home, How to Make Our Faith Real to Our Children. By the way, last week as we were talking about correcting the error, one of the things that we alluded to was being submissive to authority, and there is an insert in your bulletin. This is something you can use as parents as a teaching tool. Now, I wouldn't say sit down at all in one shot and go over it with your kids, but you can take it up in bite-sized pieces, and it just talks about how God has put our authorities over us like an umbrella to protect us. And if we step out from under the authority, we're out from that protection, and we're exposing ourselves to the attack of Satan. And when we're under the authority that God has given us, then we're protected, and we know that whatever happens, even if it's bad, that God is still in control, and He's working all things together for good. So this is a discipleship tool that you can use for your kids. After the first couple of years when my wife and I were married, she became pregnant with our first child, and up to that point, I had been a workaholic. My mind, even when I was away from work, my mind was always on ministry. We were youth and associate pastors in Salt Lake City, Utah, and I love my wife very much, but I always came home and I always had ministry on the back burner of my mind, and I worked several hours. I was a workaholic, and about 6 months into the pregnancy with our first child, I read a magazine article by about a pastor. His name was Ernest Doling, and he was doing a home missions work in Ohio. And as he was doing this work, he shares a story how, as a home missions church, they did not have a lot of money. And as a result, they didn't have staff. He was doing a lot of things on his own, but at the same time, the church felt they needed to build. So they built, they hired a general contractor, but Pastor Doling felt he needed to be at the work site every day. And so he was working 20 hours a day, pastoring, teaching, counseling, administrating, everything you can think of. He was doing it all, working on the building 20 hours a day, 6-7 days a week. He was going nonstop. 2 weeks before the building project started, his wife had a little girl. And Ernest Doling tells how He had been going about 4 months. It was the month of August. One day, it was a hot day, searing heat, very humid. He was up on a scaffolding that was 20 feet in the air. He was tired, he was worn out, and he fell off the scaffolding onto the concrete floor below. Just had a few scrapes and scratches, no major injuries. But he is just hot, sweaty, tired, he's miserable. His wife comes to pick him up, to take him home for dinner. They only have one vehicle. And he gets in the car, he's all scraped up, he's frustrated, he's upset, he's worn out. And his 5-year-old son, Stevie, asks him a question. Daddy, how much do you make an hour? Now, he's a home missions pastor. He doesn't make much. He's working long hours, and he just blows it off. He doesn't even listen to his son, but Stevie keeps pressing, Daddy, how much do you make an hour? And he's just, oh, it doesn't matter. He just kind of blows him off. Stevie says, Daddy, how much do you make an hour? And Ernest just tears into little Stevie. He says, it doesn't matter how much I make an hour. What do you want to know? And he just really berated him. And Stevie, in a sheepish voice, pulls out a quarter and says, Daddy, I just want to know because here's a quarter and I wanted to buy an hour of your time. Ernest said, nothing anyone has ever said in my entire life hurt as much as what my son said. He went home that day, and on the drive home, he was just really shaken up. He took the rest of the day off. He played ball with his two sons. He held a brand new 4-month-old baby who really was a stranger to him, a little girl. And that night after he put the kids to bed, he sat down with his Bible and notebook and he went to prayer. And he just said, God, I've got to make some changes in my life. And God took him on a journey. And he went on to tell the story about the changes that he made. And I got done reading that article. And the Lord said to me, Craig, that's you in 5 years if you don't change your ways. And it really threw me for a loop. Rebecca's 6 months pregnant. I began to reevaluate, and I realized that I was a workaholic. There were some things I had to admit. I had to make some changes, and I made some changes over that time period. That was 18 years ago. Now that little girl is 18 years old and a freshman in college. Time flies really quick. When I read that article, God spoke to me and he said, Craig, 30, 40 years from now, the people in this church, the kids in this youth group, they are probably not going to remember you. Whenever you leave, a year later, most people won't care. 30, 40 years from now, you will have a little girl and she will definitely remember you. This church will have many youth pastors, but your daughter will only have one father. And what you do, it'll impact these kids in this church, but your impact on your daughter is far greater than what you will ever have on anyone else. And as I was thinking about it, I was like, if I lost my daughter, I would feel like I'd lost part of my soul. If my daughter does not go after Jesus, if she goes to hell, if my kids don't serve God, I'd feel like part of my soul I lost. And the Bible says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his own soul? I am so glad I made those changes 18 years ago. Now, I'm not perfect. There's still a lot of things I have to learn, still a lot of ways that I fall short as a father and as a husband and just as a Christian man. I want to keep growing in that. But God showed me that my family has to be a top priority in my life because I am the shepherd of the home. And each one of us as parents, we are shepherding and pastoring our kids. What you and I do as parents will impact them more than anyone else in the world. And as we wrap up our series today, my prayer is that each of us at the close of this message today, we will say, I will take a stand. I will make my family a priority. I'll make it a priority to project a vision of what God wants in their life. That's what we talked about week one, because without a vision, our kids will perish. That we are directing them in the way. As Paul said in Ephesians 6:4, that we are to place God on their minds. We're setting up processes. And I am the primary discipler of my kids. Last week we talked about correcting the error, giving discipline, but we noted that discipline is not punishment. Punishment is inflicting penalty and pain for what they did. The motive is anger. But discipline is, I want you to grow. I don't want wickedness and foolishness to be bound up in your heart. This needs to come out of your heart, and I want you to be a better person. And it's done with love. It's done with the fruit of the Spirit. If you missed any of our messages, I encourage you to go to our website and review them, casperfaith.com. You can get all of our messages and all of our series. But friends, we need to be parents that are actively reaching, engaging, connecting, directing, projecting, and correcting our children on a regular basis. This morning, we're going to talk about connecting with the heart. I'd like you to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 6, and friends, all four of these components are vital. And I just want to say, first of all, just because we do these, it is no guarantee that our kids won't rebel. I know a couple very, very godly people. I mean, I highly respect them. Some of the most godly parents I know, great mom and dad, great husband and wife, great marriage. One of their children, their oldest daughter, rebelled against God, caused them much heartache, much pain, herself heartache and pain. Later on, she came back to the Lord. But if I looked at parents, these people are right up there at the cream of the crop. And you can be the best parents in the world and still have your kids rebel against God. So I don't want to communicate that, well, if you just do this, you won't have any problems. That's not true. Because each of us has our own will. We have free choice. Each of us decide what we want to do. But what we do as parents, if we actively disciple and train and engage and connect with our kids, it can give them a foundation that will bring them back around. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart. It says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your house shall be saved. It doesn't say you are saved. Sometimes it takes a while. There are some of those kids that are prodigals, but they eventually come around. Do you realize who was the father in the story of the prodigal son? God. You don't get much more of a perfect parent than that. And if there's some parents here today, your kids are away from God, I don't want you to feel that I'm talking down to you and saying you've messed up, you haven't done right, because I want you to know even God has prodigal kids. All of us can have prodigals. We need to keep praying and ministering and loving and reaching out to them. If our kids are still at home, we need to be involved in these four processes, all four, not just a couple, not just two or three, but to project, direct, correct, and today we're going to wrap it up by talking about connecting with the heart. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up, which is connecting, in the training, which is correcting, and the admonition, which is the directing of the Lord. Let us pray. Jesus, I ask today that you'll be with us, that you'll just minister in the time that we have. I pray that you will show us your heart, the Father's heart, and give us all that heart, and that you will just help our families, Lord, live for the glory of God, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Connecting with the heart, on the back of your bulletin is your sermon notes. Connecting with our kids is like nourishing a pregnancy to maturity. Connecting our kids is like nourishing a pregnancy to maturity. Paul says, he uses the word bring up, which means to rear up to maturity. And that word bring up means to cherish, feed, nourish, or train. Bring up was a word that was used of a mother who was pregnant, and she would take care of her body and nourish that pregnancy till the baby came to birth. Now, have you ever seen a new mom? They are very, very cautious. A mom who's expecting, I mean, they eat the right foods, they stay away from caffeine, they don't do alcohol and drugs, they do all these things to take care of the baby. They get plenty of rest, and, you know, they don't do strenuous activity. You know, they do a right amount, but they don't want to do something to lose the baby. They are protecting. They're giving their body the right things to eat. They're taking their vitamins. They're getting the rest. They're protecting and nourishing and cherishing and just watching out over this little life that God has given them. And when Paul uses the word bring up, that is the picture. And he says it, get this, to the dads. He says, dads, you bring up your kids the way your wives brought up the pregnancy. If that isn't a unique word picture, it's interesting. But the word that it says, that bring up, Paul uses it just a few verses back in chapter 5 of verse 29 in Ephesians. When he's talking about the husband and wife relationship, he's talking to the husbands. He says, husbands, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. And he was saying, husbands, just as you feed your bodies and take care of your bodies, husbands, you need to feed and nurture and nourish your relationship with your spouse. And then a few verses later, he says, dads, you need to nourish and cherish and bring up your children. You connect with them. I mean, that mom, I mean, there's moms, they're connected with that baby inside of them. You know, you ever see those pictures of moms put the headphones on there and they play Mozart for the kids in their stomach, you know? My wife never did that, but, you know, some do that. There's a connection, and God says, dads, Parents, I want there to be a connection between you and your kids that goes through their whole life, that you are bringing them up, nourishing them to maturity, so that there is a spiritual birth that is real and alive, and it sticks with them all throughout their life. That is the picture that Paul is painting there. Guys, your wives are pregnant for 9 months. You and I, we're pregnant for 18 years. Bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Training them, correcting, projecting a vision, and connecting with them. That's what it is. It is nourishing a pregnancy to birth. That's the first aspect of connecting. It's an ongoing process. Number two, if you're taking notes, connecting with our kids produces revival. Connecting with our kids produces revival. Look at Malachi chapter 4. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Last two verses in the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So, what is that day? What's the day it's referring to? The day before the Lord comes. What is that referring to? Basically, the end of the world when everything's being wrapped up. And it's saying, before the end of the world comes, Elijah is going to come and turn the hearts of the dads back to the kids. Now, if we fast forward our Bibles 400 years to the book of Luke chapter 1, we see Zechariah going into the temple to do his priestly duties, and he is all alone. He's an old man. For years, he and his wife Elizabeth had prayed for a child, but they never had a child. He's kind of given up on that, but while he's in the temple, an angel comes, and he ministers to him, and he says, you're going to have a son. You're going to name him John. He's talking about John the Baptist, and in verses 13 to 18, Zechariah is told what John's mission is going to be. The angel says, don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will soon bear a son. You'll call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he'll be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah, get this, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for God. Many times we think of John Baptist and we think of him as preparing the people for the coming of Jesus. That was part of his mission. But the other part was to turn the hearts of dads to their children, to bring revival, not just a nation, but to bring revival to the home, that the dads would be connecting with their kids with the heart. Now the question is, what happened in the 400 years from the end of Malachi to the beginning of Luke that caused there to be a disconnection? How did dads turn their hearts from kids? And the answer is the synagogue. When you read the New Testament, you read all over about the synagogue in Jesus' time. Jesus taught in the synagogue. They went and they prayed in the synagogue. The synagogue in Jesus' time was a major place for worship and teaching and prayer. The synagogue was the center. If you go back to the Old Testament, you really don't see anything about the synagogue. In fact, the major place for worship and prayer was in the home. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Excuse me, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Deuteronomy 6, verse 2, 4, and 7, it says, I command you, you, your son, and your grandson, all the days of your life. So these instructions are to the fathers, to the sons, and the grandsons who are to be the spiritual leaders of the home. It says, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. They should be first chair in your life, as we talked about in week one. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. The dads were given the primary responsibility of discipling their kids, but somewhere down the line, the dads passed it off and says, you know what, I am too busy, I'm going to turn this over to the synagogue, to the professional clergy, and they can train the kids. And that's what took place from Malachi to the time of Jesus, is that dads basically abdicated from their role of pouring in and investing in their kids, and they got caught up in their own way of life. And as a dad, that is really easy to do. That is really easy to do. There's some of us here, our employer requires us to work 6-7 days a week, 11, 12, 14 hours a day. Some of us are self-employed. And there's so much to get done, and we don't have the money to hire someone else to do it. And so we do it all on our own. But what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? As a dad, God has entrusted me with an inheritance. And I can either invest in that inheritance or I can just set it aside and squander it and do nothing with it. Some of you say, you have an inheritance? Yeah. If you're a dad, if you're a mom, all of us have an inheritance. Psalm 127, children are an inheritance from the Lord. And I need to invest. I need to be connecting and engaging and not be so busy that I don't take time for my kids. It's easy when they're little. But when they get, it's easy to, oh, yeah, I'll get to them later. I'll get to them later. I'll get to them later. How many remember the song, Cats in the Cradle? Story about a dad whose son, Dad, let's play ball, let's do this, let's do that. And the dad says, you know what? We'll get together and we'll do it later. We'll do it sometime then. And the song goes full circle, and now the son is old and grown, and the dad contacts the son, and the son says, you know what, Dad? We'll get together later, and we'll have a good time then. We need to make the most of the moments God has given us with our families today. In our Edge class upstairs, we talked about success is the progressive realization of a predetermined goal. Now, some of you are sitting there going, huh? It is the progressive realization of a predetermined goal. Success is not a destination, it is a journey. You just don't arrive and be a success today. You are a success because you did the right thing today and the right thing the next day. The championship boxer does his road work, the training, the weightlifting, and because he does the right thing day after day, line upon line, precept upon precept, he eventually becomes the heavyweight champion of the world. His success was a journey. And as parents, to see our kids to be brought up to maturity, to nourish this pregnancy of spiritual life in them so they become adults and it takes root in them. I have to build it line upon line, precept on precept. And if I do the right thing today, I have been a successful parent. And the success will show up. How do we connect with our kids? We're going to wrap up in the time we have. Just quickly, I want to give you some practical ways to connect with our kids in a busy, busy society that we live in. Letter A in your notes, understand your children's love language. Understand your children's love language. There's different love languages. The way each of us feels loved and valued is different from each other. I mean, many of you husbands, you or wives, you probably know this. And what we do is, whatever's my love language, that's what I usually give to someone else. My love language is, when we were first married, it was acts of service. Now it's more affirmation, but when we were first married, I did acts of service for my wife because that was my big one back then. My wife could care less about the acts of service. Hers was quality time. So here you've got this young newlywed who's doing all these acts of service, doing housework, doing this. Honey, I filled the car up with gas and I did all this for her, but I'm not taking time for her because I'm a workaholic and she doesn't feel loved. And she just wants to spend quality time, and I want acts of service. And so what we have to do, and that in our marriages, in our kids, I have to realize, what is the love language of my spouse? What is the love language of my kids? And for the child that likes to talk, I need to sit and talk. And for the child that likes to hang out and spend time, I spend time. For the child that likes gift giving, I buy little gifts and do things with them. And I meet the specific needs of my kids. And we give you the five love languages there. The first one is physical touch. Now, this is godly, appropriate physical touch. Not inappropriate, okay? It's wholesome, it's biblical, it's holy, but it's hugging and kissing. There's one of our kids, I'm not naming names on any of these, but one of our kids who, I'm going to say they, so I don't give it away, they are a hugger and a kisser. I mean, and I just know that. There's one of our kids who is not a hugger or a kisser. You try to hug them, yeah. I mean, they could care less. Physical touch, talking. There's two aspects of talking. Some kids just like to talk. They want you to listen to them. And there's some kids, woo, blah, 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 blah. And there, you know, there's other kids, how was school? Fine. What'd you do today? Nothing. You know, that's their vocabulary. There's other kids that come home, how was school today? The flight of the bumblebee going on. And if that is my child's love language, then I need to listen and ask questions and engage in talking. Another aspect of the talking is the affirmation. Some kids really like the affirm. They need the compliment, the encouragement. They need to hear that in the talking. Another language of love is acts of service. We talked about this, but doing things for them, helping them, maybe helping them with chores, helping them clean their room, different things like that. Number four is gift giving. These are the kind of people, they usually run, you know, they love to shop. A lot of times people with gift gifting love to shop. They run to the store, they'll buy everything. Now you got to be in a budget. You don't violate other principles of Scripture, okay? You be in a budget, but you know, these are the kids, what'd you get me when you came back from a trip? What'd you get me? They love gifts. They also love giving gifts. They're the kids that make things and give things away because they're gift givers. Number five is quality time, where you hang out with them. You go to their ball games. You go to their concerts. You do things. You watch a game together, a football game, or you play video games with them, or maybe you do a tea party with them. Yeah, dads do tea parties. Moms go to football games, okay? Connect with your kids in their love language. That is the first way to connect. Letter B. Establish a regular family fun night. Every year, the state of Wyoming does a family fun night, and we've got these brochures. They're out at the information center. They're free, but they plan a lot of different family fun nights for you. But even if you don't have one of these, play different games. Play board games. Play croquet. Play basketball as a family. Divide the family up and play basketball against each other. Go camping. Go hiking. Go up on the mountain and do a bonfire. You may want to wait until next summer to do that, though it's a little chilly right now. Go sledding together. We try to plan a family fun night once a week, or at least every other week, a time where we just get together and do things. We'll put our names in an envelope, and we pull out our name, and whoever's name is pulled out, they get to choose the activity for that night. Because we found if we don't do that, I want to play this, I want to play that, and it takes you 30 minutes to decide who's doing what. So you just draw names, you make it easy. But have fun as a family. It's not just enough to direct them and to correct them, but we need to have fun as families. Can you guys smile? You don't look very fun right now. As Christians, our homes need to be places of laughter and of fun, because if they're not, our kids will go places where it is more fun. And if mom and dad are always harping on me and ragging on me and rah, 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 and we don't ever have any fun, we don't ever have any laughter, there's no joy of the Lord, man, why do I want this God thing? Life's kind of miserable. I mean, we go to church and sing it, but man, I don't see the joy of the Lord at home. Establish a family fun night. Letter C, have at least one family meal time a day. In this passport to the family night, they talk about doing a family meal One of the greatest things that keeps kids off of drugs is one daily family meal. If you can believe that. The kids, the homes that have a daily family meal, I believe those kids have a 66% chance of not getting into drugs as opposed to the kids that don't have family meal time. Have a family meal time together. Letter D, build your family identity. This is really easy. Just say things like, I love our family. As you're driving in the car, I love you kids, you're great. Say, Jesus, thank you for the wonderful family you've given us. Thank you for the fun that we have. Let your family know that you love them and love being together. Just build a family identity by verbally expressing it out loud to all of them, individually and corporately. Build a family identity. Letter E, date your kids. Date your kids. Dads, go out with your sons. Do things with your sons. Dads, go out with your daughters. Teach them how a gentleman treats them. You just don't honk the horn. You come up to the house. Even in fact, you can practice this. Dad, come up to the house, ring the doorbell. The mom introduces you to the child. The dad, you walk out, you open the door for your daughter. She gets in the car, you shut the door. When you walk into a restaurant, you open the door. You just be a gentleman. You show your daughters what a gentleman is like so that when they're dating, they go, this guy, he doesn't show me the respect a man should show me. Why do I want to hang out around with this yahoo? I mean, and so we are showing our kids, giving them a vision of what it looks like. But on these dates, and you can go play tennis, play football, mini golfing, go for a walk, go for a hike in the mountains. You don't have to spend a lot of money on the dates or on these family nights. You can do a lot of free things, but date them one-on-one because as you get one-on-one with them, they will share things with you that they haven't opened up and shared about before. And so go date your kids. Letter F, tell your kids you love them. I don't know how many people I've talked to, and they said, I've gone my entire life. And they've been 60, 70 years old. Sometimes their parents are gone, and they said, I never once heard my father say, I love you. And they have longed to hear that. Or some of it was really flippant. Love ya. I want to challenge you parents, grandparents. Some of you, maybe your kids are gone. Maybe God's saying, you need to call someone. One of your kids. They're grown. They might be 30, 40, 50 years old. You might need to tell them, I love you. Look your kids in the eye, connect with the heart, and tell them how you feel. I'm going to wrap up with two stories. There once was a dad who was going through the attic cleaning some stuff out, and as he did, he came to these old journals. He found his son's diary, and he was just reading through it, and as he did, it brought back memories of his son, and there was one day in there, it said, went fishing with my dad today. Best day of my life. And the dad was a little uneasy about it because he remembered the day. The day seemed familiar, and he kept a business ledger of all of his activities. And so he took his son's journal, he went downstairs, he went to his business ledger, and he looked up the two dates, and he compared them together. And in his entry, it said, went fishing with Jimmy today, caught nothing, a waste of a day. Jimmy says, went fishing with my dad, best day of my life. Moms, dads, some of the things you do may seem very insignificant to your kids. Connect with the heart. It makes all the difference in the world. When you walked in this morning, you were given a glass marble. I'd like everyone to take the marble out this morning. There once was a lady, and she had this dream where there were all of these balls, and she was trying to juggle them, and the balls just kept falling. All these balls, and she couldn't hang on to them. Didn't know what to do. But there was one ball that was a glass ball, and God said to her, whatever you do, do not let the glass ball fall. And the Lord spoke to her and said, the glass ball is your spouse and your kids. Moms and dads, you have a glass ball. Many times we don't realize it. And we can get so caught up in our world that we forget that this is fragile. We drop this, it will shatter and break. And putting it back together, while it's not impossible because we serve a God of the impossible, can be painful to them and to us. This morning, I want to just encourage each of us. We've given you this marble, maybe to carry around with you in your pocket, just as a reminder of the priority of family. And as we wrap up our series today, I'm just going to throw out a challenge. The past few weeks, we've talked about projecting a vision, directing our kids in a way, correcting the error, and this morning we're wrapping up with connecting with our heart. I'd like everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. Father God, this morning, Lord, we want to just pause and remember the words of Malachi where the heart of a father, Father God, who loves his kids and wants to connect, who says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I have loved you with an everlasting love, I am gracious, I'm merciful, I'm forgiving, that I extend mercy to thousands. That God, that Father heart of God, so much wants that heart to be in the hearts and lives of the adults of this world, to connect with the younger generation, to love them, to direct them, to lovingly discipline and correct them, to give them a vision about what God and the kingdom is all about. Lord, I pray today that as parents and as grandparents, Lord, we'd take up the mantle and we would say, I will not let the glass ball fall. I might be busy. I might be working 60, 70 hours a week, six, 7 days a week. I'm forced to by my employer. I have no other choice. But I'm going to take 5 minutes. We're going to have family meal time. I'm going to set aside the paper. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to give up some of the things I want to do because I want to connect with my kids. I want to connect with my spouse. I'm going to be there. I'm going to invest in them. Lord, I pray today all across this congregation, you'd be speaking to us. You'd be putting it on our hearts. Friends, I want you to look at me. Right now, everyone's eyes right here. When I started the service, I shared the story about 5-year-old little Stevie who wanted to buy an hour of his dad's time. Stevie graduated from high school as a valedictorian with 4.0 average. He went to the Naval Academy. He served his country. He got married and had 2 kids. But when Stevie was 31, he was diagnosed with a brain tumor. Surgery was performed within a week, and it was a success. But then in August of 2003, 1 year later, the tumor was back, and after 2 surgeries, it couldn't be removed. And on Saturday, November 29th, at 32 years of age, Stephen Doling had a final seizure and a massive heart attack, and he died and went to be with the Lord. He outlived his dad. In most cases, the parents are the ones who go on first. But Steve had a relationship with Jesus. because his dad in 1976 said, "I'm going to hang on to the glass ball. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to nurture this as my wife did, and she brought these three little kids into the world." Steve's in heaven today, and now his dad's in heaven. And they're rejoicing. Everything you've got going on today, everything at work, all the house projects, friends, in eternity, they don't matter. The only thing you're going to take with you are the people that are with you today. Hold on to the glass ball. I'm just going to issue a simple challenge and say, how many of you grandparents, how many of you parents are saying, "I'm going to hold on to the ball. My family's a priority." I'd like you to stand your feet right now. Just as a testimony to your Lord and to your kids. And maybe today there's some things you got to make right with your kids. Say, "I haven't been doing the job as a dad or as a mom that I need to be." Maybe you need to go home and spend some time saying, "Lord, I got to make some changes in my life. Show me what they are. Show me how to connect, how to direct, how to project."
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.